All right. Marvelous. We're all hooked up. All right. Good to be with you again this morning. And it's been, I think, over a year now since we've been here. I think we scheduled this a little over a year ago. We're thankful to be able to be invited out to share the Word of God. I just wish I knew about those shirts ahead of time. I would have perhaps, you know, memorized some scriptures and got a free shirt, but, you know. But that was nice, and but I'm glad to see the children are memorizing the scripture, and I see the Anthony name is doing well because of the book of James. I'm not sure which Anthony family is here, but it might be interesting to meet them later on. But it's good to be here. We appreciate your prayers and support for us as we travel the country ministering the Word of God. Many of you know that we've been traveling, probably 50 or 60% of the time around the country, and we've been, most recently we're out in Kansas and Nebraska and Texas. We're home this past week and came out back out here. So we appreciate your prayer. We'll be in British Columbia next month. I think it's August 6th. We'll be in British Columbia and Iowa and some other places as well. So again, we appreciate your prayers for us as we minister the Word of God. We do have, I know I met a number of you last year, and last year we had a little conference on personal finance, and we still have some of the books. So if you would be interested in one of the books later on, we've got a copy of those, and we have a few left in the car. If you missed out, we have some of the books left. And you can pick up a copy of that book on personal finance from a biblical perspective. And then we have another new book out on worship, a little book on worship that actually a number of the brethren have been using. In fact, Mike Atwood used it over in Kenya. I took a couple hundred copies over for the elders over there, and you might find it very interesting to read, in-depth look at worship from the biblical perspective. So if you're interested, Barbara has a few copies, and we'd be glad to have you take a copy with you. So just let you know. I've been asked to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I usually get through a verse or two, but since I've been asked to do 15 verses, we will try and cover that. Let's read together. It's always the Word of God's the key thing, so let's read this together and see what the Lord will bring to our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find that you are unprepared, we, that we may say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up therefore your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, and not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the ministration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which is long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for its unspeakable gift. Well, that's a lot to cover, isn't it? And some marvelous truths come out in this portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, of course, sort of relates to this and actually connects very clearly with this. And I know our brother went over that last week, whoever that might have been. And we're just going to hope the Holy Spirit will take, and He will, take what's covered today and try to, sort of join it together with what occurred last week. But we need to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just to get the idea of what's happening here. And then we'll take a look at this issue of liberality, and we'll look at this in four aspects. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering of when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall prove by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I also that they go also, they shall go with me. And so here's sort of the starting point of this thought regarding the liberality going to Jerusalem. And this idea of liberality comes out in 1 Corinthians 16. And so this is where we see over a year ago, that is, in some question how long exactly that is, but about a year, it looks like the Corinthians had said, oh, we want to be a part of this, right? We want to be involved in getting this distribution together, this liberality, this blessing that we can give to the Jerusalem Christians, or we might say Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And so Paul had written to them about that. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, we get sort of the process, the order involved in making this happen. He's not ordering them to do the offering, right? He's saying, let's show you the order of doing it. Let's, you know, each week, you know, lay aside. His God has prospered. And he goes through a little bit of detail there in those first few verses. But now we get to 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 8, he goes through some detail about the how they're to give, and they're to do it with a willing heart and out of what they have and so on. And I'm sure the brother has gone over that, a lot of key attributes. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, I want to bring up four things. And I use the letter B to get them so you sort of remember them, right? We have the B, we have the boast I want to talk about. And then following the boast, we want to look at the blessing. And then we want to look at the blesser and then the blessed. Okay? And we'll see from these, of course, that liberality comes forth and there's reward and blessing, which we'll talk about each related to the end point of this. And so if we look at chapter 9 then, coming to chapter 9, after all this has occurred, he's gone through about the willing mind and about the equality and so on in chapter 8, which is, by the way, an interesting word. I don't know if the brother went to last week. The word for equality is isotosi, which is a little, type of word you might use in the sciences, right? But if you go on, there's some marvelous Greek words here that could be very interesting. We're going to mention a few of them here in chapter 9 and touch on them. Now, what he's basically saying here, he wants to say, you know what, I don't need to go into a lot of detail here, he says. It's really not necessary, but I want to show you a few things. There's a few important aspects here. And the first is this idea that he's boasting. Now, what he means, he has confidence in them. He trusts them that they will accomplish what they've set out to do over a year ago. And so he brings out a couple of key things. He says, for which I boast in verse 2 to them of Macedonia. Now, what is this idea of boasting? Well, the idea is that they were an example to Macedonia. That Paul could go and say, you know, look at what the Corinthians are, the zeal they have. They're excited about doing this. And you know what? I want you to be the same way. You know, if God leads you to do that, you know, be like these. Isn't it interesting now what's happened? Well, the things have gotten reversed a little bit, right? And the Macedonians are all done. And where are the Corinthians at? Well, they haven't gotten too far, have they? The zeal was there initially, but they had gotten behind. And now who's the example? The Macedonians. That's right. I heard it over here. The Macedonians. Yeah, I'm a professor sometimes, so you know, I may come down the aisle and ask questions. You better be careful. You know, no bowing the head when I come by, right? So the Macedonians had now been their example, and yet he still wants to encourage them in this thing. And so they are to be, this boast is really an example. Look at what it says. Now, I should probably mention liberality. The brother said, well, maybe we'll learn about what liberality is, and so perhaps I should mention that. It's an interesting little word. The idea is free-hearted liberality, if you want to sort of literally look at it. And it comes from the word simplicity or single. And that's very important because, in fact, the Greek word, I think, is hoplos, okay, as opposed to doplos, which is double, right? Hoplos, oplos, or it has an H in front, but the H is silent. So oplos is the idea of single, simplicity, and we get the idea of single-mindedness, a single, you know, keeping the mind focused on this thing, rather than being, as the scripture says, double-minded, right? Duplos, right? You know, double-minded. He doesn't want us to be double-minded. Paul says, put your focus on this thing. And continue to be that example. And so it's interesting. Simplicity or singleness, you know, when we see liberality, we probably wouldn't think of those words. But if you think about it, if we're going to be liberal, then we need to put our minds to it, don't we? We have to really think on these things. And Paul brings that out here, as we'll see here in a moment. Now, you go on here in verse 3, for it says in there, I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing to give of themselves. Now, our brother last week, whoever spoke, I'm sure got into all the details about the giving and what the Macedonians had done. And we'll see here they've given out of their poverty, and they had gone to the extreme lengths to give to those who really had a need there. Of course, in a famine over there in Jerusalem, and they had a need. And yet here's a very poor group in Macedonia, you know, still giving. It's a marvelous picture, a marvelous lesson for us. You know, are we still giving? You know, remember whenever I see poverty and giving, I think of the widow with the two mites. Do you think about that? Mark and the book of Mark, right? And you know, she gave her 10%, right? Well, no, actually, she didn't give 10%, did she? What percent did she give? Oh, she gave 100%. Oh, but that's against the law, right? I'm just kidding, of course. You know, I spoke on that last year, didn't I? I think I talked a little bit about giving last year in the financial seminar. And, of course, you see, she gave what? From her heart, right? She was liberal what she had. I mean, you might say, well, she didn't give very much. She was very sparing, right? It was quite a bit, wasn't it? How are we giving today? What's our giving like? Is it anything like that widow? Now, that doesn't mean we have to give 100%, right? It's what's in the heart, as we'll see here in a moment. And so liberality has a lot to do with the heart and the mind, as we will touch on. Well, the Macedonians have been now a good example here to the Corinthians as well. And now he says here, I know that, and I'm sorry, verse 3, I've sent the brethren, lest you, out of boasting, should be in vain. I think I've mentioned back in verse 3 of chapter 8 before about the beyond their power, as far as the Macedonians go. And then in verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, I want to make sure things are in order. Lest my boasting, my confidence in you should be in vain. What if the Macedonians come along now, and Paul saying, is I gave you as an example to the Macedonians, and based on your initial zeal, they went for it. And now if they come along with me, what's the story going to be? What's happened? Well, look what he says here. Literally, I'm going to give you the literal translation, says, In verse 2, it says, for I know your readiness, which I boast of as respects to the Macedonians, that in Achaia I am prepared since a year ago, and the zeal reported of you, he's talking about the Corinthians, the zeal reported of you has stimulated the mass of the brethren. That's the literal translation. Stimulated the mass. That's the idea of that word. It's stimulation. It really encouraged them, and they saw the zeal, and they... But, you know, it's not just they encouraged the individual, but they saw what the Corinthians were doing as a whole, as an assembly of God's people, and they said, oh, we're going to follow that example. Can we say, as individuals, as an assembly, that we're like that? That we are an example to other assemblies and other individuals out there, that we stimulate them to give. We stimulate them to want to be involved and to share what God has given them. Can we say that of ourselves and of myself? But again, even as an assembly, you know, you get the idea that this wasn't just the Corinthians and Macedonians that were helping, but all the churches, right? He mentions Galatia and so on. I think he's found all the churches in this area probably helped out because they saw the initial example or zeal of the Corinthian church. But now that zeal has to give way and show that there's a reality to it, as we'll see here in a moment. And so the boast is obviously the example. And so number one, are we an example? In that liberality, are we an example of liberality to the believers, both as individuals and as an assembly to the local assemblies, perhaps in this area or perhaps in our country? Are we an example of giving? Well, we go beyond the boast. And that was the issue of the boast in those first three or four verses there in chapter 9. And Paul is confident in this example that they have, and they will actually complete what they've set out to do. But now we come to the blessing itself. We come to what we would call the eulogy, right? Because that's the idea of the Greek word, right? The idea of the eulogia, right? And you might say, well, wait a minute, now eulogies, those are funerals, right? Perhaps you've heard some of those things. But in reality, the Greek word eulogy is where we get our English word eulogy is the idea of blessing. And so when we go to a funeral and we hear a eulogy, we are perhaps hearing something positive usually, right? How many people I'd say most people probably hear positive things, no matter how bad the person was, right? Right? The eulogy says, well, this is a very good person, and you know, and so on, right? Now, hopefully they were a believer, and they can talk about how, of course, she's with the Lord. And so we usually hear blessing in relation to the ones who have passed on from this world. And so here, he's talking about a blessing, something that really is, it really shows forth something that's going to help another, encourage another, that lifts up another, just like we might see in a eulogy. Let's look at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, your eulogy, your blessing. And so that's number 2, is the blessing. We got the example. Now he's saying that you were the example, and the Macedonians are now the example, and you've shown much zeal to the rest of the assembly, but now let's finish this up. And so let's get that blessing together. Why? Because it's going to be encouragement to another group of people, the Jerusalem Christians. Get it together, he's saying. And be ready. And again, the whole issue of order comes out here, just like in chapter 8 some, in 1 Corinthians 16 some. The issue of order comes out. How to go about this. So he's not ordering them to do it, but he's saying, you know, this is what your desire was. This is how you need to do it. This thing, you need to go about getting it done. Whereof ye had, and the idea here is, we would come to you and complete beforehand your foreannounced blessings. See, that's what that was the motivation. The idea of the foreannounced blessings, a literal translation. What they've done is, the Corinthians have said, we're going to do it. We're going to help these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. We're going to help. And we're going to put, now, of course, the Corinthians were rich, weren't they? They were in pretty good shape. The Macedonians, of course, were not, right? They're in poverty. And so we have quite a contrast here. And so this rich group, or see, most of them were rich in very many ways in Corinth, were really an encouragement to those who were in poverty, and the ones in poverty gave, you know, lavishly. And here, now he's saying, now, you know what, I'm not looking for money. So, you know, Paul's not doing that. He's saying, this is something you have desired to do. And you've already been an example. Why not complete it so that we might, as I come through with the Macedonian, he's going to come through Macedonia, right? He's going to come through Macedonia on through Corinth, and he's going to go on to Jerusalem, right? He's going to just go on and take up the blessings that were brought along. And so he says, you've announced this blessing previously. Let's go ahead and get this blessing together. But what is this blessing about? You know, we said one of the key words we used in the title of this message, in the issue of liberality, blessing, and reward, is the blessing. Well, there's blessings in two aspects, aren't there? Or maybe more. There's the blessing that is the actual giving itself. So the brother didn't tell me which in the cover, so I'll do both. But the blessing is the actual offering, right? That's a blessing. That's the eulogy, right? But guess, what do we get from it as well? Don't we get a blessing as far as giving? And seeing these saints and the joy in their faces as God provides through you. He can provide through us, can't he? It's a marvelous thing. And so Paul comes out and says, now, let me just remember, you know, don't worry, you give, and how you give, the important thing is your heart. In fact, in verse 6, now we don't have time to go into the details about sowing and farming, and some of you are in farming, whatever. It says here, but this I say, ye sow sparingly, ye shall reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you shall also reap bountifully. That's the word blessing again. If you sow eulogy, right, if you sow blessing, then you shall reap blessing. Does that mean one who only sows a little bit doesn't get anything? Well, they do get something, don't they? Right, they get a little bit of something. In fact, I think that really, at least Paul, I think, is trying to bring that out a little bit. At least sow something. We often look at sowing sparingly negative, and I think there is that aspect here. But in reality, I think Paul is trying to get them to sow. Right? Let's do it. Because if you sow nothing, you get what? You get nothing. In fact, you can see, if you look at just the beginning of verse 7 in relation to verse 6, if you read verse 6 again, he says, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He reaps something. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. You see how it connects. And so if you think about it, you purpose in your heart that you're going to give, sow a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. You'll get back a little bit, right? And there's some blessing that we see. Now, of course, that can be spiritual blessing in many ways. But you might get some physical blessing from it. There might be true joy from it. You know, there's all kinds of blessing. But he says we need to start sowing. And so I think today, rather than just saying, sow bountifully, which I'd love to see everyone do, let's start sowing. I want to encourage you. Brother said, gave a little exhortation today, right? Sometimes hard to give exhortation, right, to the saints. And what can I exhort you today to? Bountifully, blessing, right? With blessing give. And in the spirit of blessing is the idea, right? In the spirit of blessing give, and in the spirit of blessing receive back from what the Lord has. And so we need to be sowing. We can go into all kinds of details about the issue of sowing, what happens in sowing, and what you get back. It's only when you sow, of course, you usually get something more back, don't you? Whether you sow a little bit or a lot, you get more back than you sow, usually, because there's more seed that's created as a result of what you sowed. But if you're not sowing at all, you get nothing at all. And so if we're going to have blessing, and if we're going to give blessing to others, then we must be sowing. And that's what Paul, I think, is trying to bring out here. Now, this is very important. The issue, how do I go about this? And Paul says, well, now here's the issue. The issue is your heart. Right? He said, look at your heart. You want to be blessed? And you want to have a blessing for others? Look at the heart. And he says, every man according to as he purposes in his heart. And that word purpose is the idea of choice, premeditation. Right? That you've thought about it and you've said, you know what? This is what I can do. And this is what I'll give. And so, have we looked at our heart today? And have we looked at, have we really thought, chapter 8 brings this out, doesn't it? And brother probably brought this out last week. The idea of looking within our, and what has God, by His Spirit, said to us? What do we do? Look inside and say, okay, Lord, I have this. And what portion should I give to whatever it might be that someone has a need? And so every man, according as he purposes, he chooses, as he premeditates in his heart, so let him give. And so, obviously, the mind is connected there, isn't it? Because what's in the heart is based on what comes into the mind. And, what goes into the mind today? Well, that's the one of the problems, right? What goes into the mind? Well, hopefully it's the Word of God and things related to Him that go into your mind. That has to be before our eyes. Remember, I'm sure you've had brethren who've had difficulties. Maybe not here, but some brethren that have had difficulties, right? Some brethren perhaps have difficulties because they've gotten involved in the world in some way. Maybe it's through drinking or drugs or pornography or whatever it might be. What's happened, they put something before their eyes. And I can assure you, if something's before your eyes on a regular basis, that's what you'll get associated with. What is before our eyes on a regular basis? That's why the Jews put the frontlets before their eyes, right? They put the scriptures right on the top of their head there, right, or on the frontlets or whatever. And why? Because the Word of God was supposed to be before them all the time. And if the Word of God is before you all the time, then you will have the Word of God in your heart, in your mind. But if we have other things before our hearts and minds all the time, then we're going to be having struggles. We're not going to be giving liberally, as we see here, Paul mentioned. Now, there's a couple of other things related to this blessing we need to know. First of all, not only is it by choice and a premeditated idea, it says not grudgingly. Now, have you ever been forced to give to somebody? Or, has someone ever compelled you to give? When you're a child, right? Brother and sister. Did mom ever say, hey, give that toy to your brother or give that toy to your sister or something like that, right? And you were compelled to do it. Now, you didn't really want to do it, did you? You were just compelled to, right? Give that to your sister, right? Share your toys, right? Whatever it might be, right? And you may not have wanted to do it. And then you would get upset, right? See, we don't get too excited about doing things when we're compelled to do them, do we? But when we're encouraged, as Paul, or a little exhortation, Paul is just entreating them, encouraging them, you need to do this. And so he says, don't do it grievingly, though. If you do it out of grief, right? If you do it, grievingly, you're really sad, you regret doing it. That's the. By the way, how does that world work? By the way, in its way at philanthropy, for instance, how does the world try to get you to give? Those letters you get in the mail, right? And what do they try to do? Impulse, right? They give you the saddest story, right? Or, how your money can help this young couple who's in difficulties. And they're beautiful stories and it may well be true, but what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to go by impulse, not by have you thought about it, right? They want you to go by the feeling, and even Christian organizations today, right? the letters go by feeling and not necessarily by, we want you to give as God has led you to give by thinking about what He's given you. They want to give a story that will encourage you to give before you think. And then what happens? Sometimes you've given a great amount of money. What happens? You have regret. And some do, and some have regret. There is one place in Texas, I forgot which one it was, some ministry or church or whatever, where they basically say, well, they require 10%, and if you don't give 10%, I mean, if you give 10% and you don't get more than that back, they'll refund your money. I understand. Now, how many of you would actually go back and get a refund anyway? They know you're not going to do that, right? I mean, you're going to give, the 10%, right? And if you don't get it back, you're probably not going to go to the church and say, well, can I have my money back? I only got 8.5% back, right? That's not going to happen, right? They know how to play on you, right? And so are we giving willing? Don't regret it. Think about it, and you won't regret it, right? Think about what you're doing, what has God given me, and I give. The blessing must be based on your heart and your mind and what you've got in there. And then it won't be a regret. It won't be grievingly. And then he goes on, he says, not of necessity, that is not under compulsion. Similar, okay, to the previous, but the idea here is compulsion, okay? The first one is the idea of grief. This is compulsion, being forced to do it. Okay, the other one was an example of regret, where you gave it and wanted to try and get it back. Here, the idea is compulsion, forced it, like with the toy, right? We just talked about the children. And Paul's saying that's not going to work too well, because that's not really a blessing, is it? It might be a blessing to the one who gets it, but then you're not really blessed. You're not encouraged by it. You're not encouraged by seeing that one who's rejoicing in God's provision through you. Well, we need to move on very quickly. And he then goes on. He says, and God is a... Now, we want to come... We've looked at the boast, the example. We've looked at the blessing. And now we want to come to the blesser. Now, the blesser can be you. But in reality, the real source of all blessing is where? But God. Right. So let's see what we have here. And God, this is why I said that, okay. And God is able to make all grace abound. By the way, I don't know if the brother brought it last week. Now, I don't have time to go into too much detail, but grace is mentioned, I think, 12 times in chapters 8 and 9. And different, it's translated different ways. But the grace is the idea of favor, right? And God certainly has been gracious to us, hasn't he? He's shown us favor in that he sent his son, right? And provided a way of salvation. That we might be with him forever, right? For the death of his son. But here he's going the same kind of thing, right? We have favor in other ways. And so here he's, in God is able to make all favor abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. Well, who's the sufficient one? But God is providing the sufficiency. It's not we, whatever. So he's providing, he's the blesser, and we in turn become blessers, right? He blesses us, we can bless others. And then, of course, that's a blessing to God, isn't it? When we bless others, we're blessing God. And then when others receive it, they may bless us and give thanks unto God as well, right? It's a blessing to us and give thanks unto God. And so we need to recognize today the blesser, the one from whom all things come. And we went over this last year when we talked about the financial seminar about the, where does our money come from anyway? Where do, you might say, oh, I made it. Well, did you make it? Well, you earned it, perhaps, but whose was it in the first place? Well, it was a company. Well, where did the company get it from, right? And you go all the way back, and it all comes from where? It all comes from God. And so our provider, our blesser, is God himself. All things come from him. He's the all-sufficient one. And because of him, we can abound every good work. Really, blessing is a good work, isn't it? And in fact, he goes on to quote a couple of verses in the scriptures from the Old Testament. The importance of our righteous deeds, it's not righteousness in relation to salvation. These are righteous deeds, right? Where things we do, the work. And so he says, he quotes Psalms 112 and Isaiah 55 in verses 9 and 10. And so he's talking about, you always get the idea of sowing again, right? He hath dispersed abroad. Who's done it? God's done it, right? Dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, that's God, his righteousness remains forever. Oh, it does, doesn't it? But you get the idea that perhaps the same can be true of us as well. Do we disperse abroad? Well, I hope we do, right? That's the idea of the sowing of the seed, right? And if we disperse abroad, are we not giving to the poor? Well, we should be. And if we give to the poor, does not that righteous work last forever? Oh, it will. I mean, the righteousness of things that are righteous, right? They go through the fire, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you go through all that work, right? What comes out the other end? Well, those things will last, but the rest of it won't, right? The question is it something truly done in righteousness? Is it a righteous work or is it just in the flesh? That's why Paul says, use the heart and the mind, right? Otherwise, it might be done in the flesh, just based on an emotional thing or something like that. And so that's why he says in verse 10, now he administers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, which he does, right? He, the one who provides, now who provides the seed that you sow? That's what he's getting all the way back, right? Who provides it? God provides it. The seed that you would sow, God provides. And of course, that returns more seed that God provides by, the proper watering and, elements of the earth and so on. And so we see he ministers to us because he says, minister seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, right? So the seed he gave you, you've planted, he's ministered to you the seed, now you're putting it back out, and he's going to bless that some additional, right? And so there is, I think, some physical blessing here in some way. We certainly have great spiritual blessings as the church and as believers in Christ. But I think there's some real blessing for ourselves. And there might be, in some small sense anyway, some physical blessing from giving out. It doesn't mean we're going to get rich. The issue is, where is our heart? Now, I know people say, well, I'm going to give this all away because I know I'm going to get rich. Well, that's not probably going to happen too well, is it? Because that's not the way God wants us to be. And we touched on that last year as well. Well, you see, we move on very quickly, and we come to the one, we've talked about the boast, we've talked about the blessing, the blesser, and now the blessed. Look what happens. Look what happens here starting in verse 11. And in this last few minutes, we'll take a look at these last few verses. Actually, verses 9 and 10 are almost like a parenthesis. And perhaps your Bible has as a parenthesis. You can almost take verse 8 and just continue to verse 11. It says, and in verse 8, abound to every good work. And then in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. There's a bountifulness again. All blessing, right? Which causes through us thanksgiving to God. But that word bountifulness is the liberality again. That free-hearted liberality. That's been just translated different ways, right? But that free-hearted liberality, that simplicity of mind, that single-mindedness of giving, the blessing focused on giving the way God would give. And we know how God would give because he mentions at the end of the chapter, doesn't he? But not only that, now look at verse 12. He says, for the administration of this service. He's saying, what you're doing, Corinthians, when you do this, is really, as it were, a sacrifice. It's part of your worship. Because ministration is the word liturgy, is our English word comes from it, right? And liturgy, of course, is like a service, right? A priestly service. He's saying, so now, he says, now think about this gift, this blessing you're putting together. This is part of your worship. This is part of being in the priesthood and ministering as saints, giving to those who have a need. And we, of course, see that elsewhere, right? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, right, give your bodies what? A living sacrifice, right? And, of course, that has to be acceptable, right, because it's an issue of sacrifice. And brother brought in the breaking of bread this morning, the sweet-smelling savor, right? Well, is our giving part of our worship and a sweet-smelling savor to him? I bring this out a little bit in that book on worship because what happens? We sometimes, when we look at worship, what do we think of? Well, just breaking bread. That's our worship and we're all done, right? But in reality, worship goes well beyond just breaking bread together, doesn't it? Because all this said, we just said in Romans chapter 12, our bodies are a living sacrifice. And so now Paul brings out here the idea, at least of some aspect of priestly service, I think. The idea that part of this process of putting together this blessing for others and being used of God is part of our worship. And so he says, for the administration of this service, this work they're doing, not only supplies the want of the saints, you're not only helping another, he's saying, right? Because what is the goal of us as Christians individually and as an assembly? What is the overall arching goal of your work here? Now, you may have different things in mind, but I would hope the goal is to bring Him glory, right? That you are here to bring God glory, whether as individuals or as an assembly. And so what does He say? Well, you're not only supplying the need over there, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto who? God. It goes to Him. And that's part of the blessing, isn't it? That God is lifted up because of what you've done. Others are lifting Him up. Have you ever thought about that? That your work, your ministry, your service, your priestly service as Christians, in helping others and giving and doing all the things that God has called us to do, others see it and they give thanks where? To Him. It brings Him glory. That should be a marvelous thought for us. Are we bringing Him glory today as individuals and as an assembly? Well, I hope we are. And that's what he brings out here in this idea of liturgy in verse 12. And then he goes on to verse 13. He says, very similar, they glorifying God through the experiment are proof of this service, this ministration. The proof. And when they see it, that's the proof. Paul sort of perhaps getting a little thing in there, right, saying, well, you know what? You haven't proved it yet, right? You said you're going to do this and that. You've been a great encouragement to the Macedonians, but now do it. Prove it, right? This is the proof. And I see what you're doing. And the Macedonians come through with me, and we go on to Jerusalem, they will see what you're doing. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And evidently, they finished this because later on you see in some other portions of Scripture that they mentioned that Paul gets to Jerusalem, right? I think it's in the book of Acts he gets there and gives the offering to the Jews at Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, I should say. And can you imagine what the Jewish Christians felt like? Think about it now. The Gentiles had just got involved, right? What did this show, and we see it here, actually comes out here a little bit, but what does this show that the Jews that were now Christians in Jerusalem and the Gentiles that are in Corinth and other places in Asia Minor and so on, they're what? One in Christ. That's a beautiful thought. They're one in Christ. Can you imagine that? That really must have had an effect upon these Christians in Jerusalem that were Jews. Because before that, you know, there's a sort of separation, right? The Gentiles were saved and the Jews were... And now, in Christ, they said, this is God, you know, this is God working. And so, you see, look at verse 13. It says here, while the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for what? Your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. They recognize not only had the Jews subjected themselves to the gospel of Christ, but now they recognize the Gentiles had, and they were now one. They're both subjected to the same gospel. And I think that was great encouragement to the Jewish Christians, I should say, in Jerusalem. Are we that way to other believers? Can they look at us and say, oh boy, the same gospel. We all proceed forth from the same God. Because they can see in us a proof of it. And that's easy. I know it's easier said than done, isn't it? To exhort you to be a proof. Prove it by your giving. But by doing your whole service in your life, as he'd have us to do it. Well, then at the end here we have then verses 14 to 15. Not only do they give thanks to God and glorify God based on our subjection to the gospel just like they had. Then it says, and by their prayer for you. Now, they see that oneness in Christ. It's not just the Jews sort of separated by themselves that are now Christians, and the Gentiles now separated by themselves that are now Christians. They see that we're now one, and what do? They pray for us. That's one of the blessings, right? So there are blessings, rewards, aren't there? And so they pray for us, and they long after us for the exceeding, there's that word grace again, right? Grace or favor of God in you. They long after that God might be gracious to us, that might show favor to us because of the favor he showed to them. In this case, they were to the folks in Jerusalem. And so he ends by saying, you know, here's the great example. Here's the great favor that was done. Because the word thanks, by the way, is the same word grace. And so it says, thanks be unto God. Grace be unto God. Right? Favor be unto him. The idea of a favor or a gift of thanks. Be unto God for his unspeakable gift. A gift that cannot be, we call it perhaps effable, right? It can't be described. It's hard for us to really describe what it is. that gift was. I mean, we can easily say, to think about, that God sent His only Son for us, that He died for us, and that He always did the Father's will, that He did it sin apart, as a brother mentioned earlier this morning. What a great, great gift. But He's saying you can be in a similar way, right, giving gifts. That you can liberally, right, free-hearted liberality, in singleness of mind, not being double-minded, not having regret, right, but liberally giving. That is, not just lots, right, but giving with simplicity, singleness of mind. See, we think of liberality, we think, give a lot of money, right? But what I'm suggesting is not only is it a lot of money, it can be a lot, but the idea is to give a singleness of mind. That you want to do it because God is in it. That God has provided what you have today, and He's sufficient. Isn't it marvelous? We've briefly and very quickly gone through this portion. We could spend many weeks looking just at this chapter. But I think it's great that you're going through consecutively through the book of 2 Corinthians. And actually, we see many assemblies trying to take this on. And it's great to look at a portion. We just hope the Spirit of God and pray that the Spirit of God will just take this portion and sort of interweave it with the things you've learned from the other portions from other brothers and be able to use it in your life. And so remember then, there's the example you can be, right? The boast that Paul had was the example. You can be an example. And you can have a blessing. You can give a blessing. And, of course, as we see later in the chapter, receive a blessing, a reward for that. And, of course, we have a future reward, don't we? I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 3, right? I mentioned you, of course, there's a future reward because these works that we do, right, works of righteousness last forever. And so there is a reward. But then we have the blesser, it's God. He's the sufficient one. Everything comes from Him. Let's recognize that. And then let's look at the ones that are blessed. Don't focus on ourselves, but look at the ones blessed. If you look at the ones blessed, they're giving glory to God. And you can give glory to God, too, for what He's done through you. I pray that's a help to you as you look at this portion and use it in your life. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together. And oh, so brief, Father, time goes by so quickly. Your words marvelously put together. We pray that You might, by Thy Spirit, work in our hearts to use these things in our life. We thank You for the bountifulness, the blessing You've given all of us here. Whether it be something very small or something very great, we know we live in a prosperous nation in many ways. And especially in this area, we know there's much that You give us. We pray that we might use it well. And that we might be an example to others. Ones who are free-hearted in our liberality. Those who have singleness of mind and doing our service to You. That this would be part of our worship. That we might recognize You as the blesser of all things, the provider of all things. May we also provide a blessing to others. And in so doing, that You might receive the glory, and that we might look forward to that day when we'll be with You and receive a reward. A reward that we can't even begin to comprehend. But in the meantime, help us to continue on here and give You the glory by serving You, not just through our lives and all that we do, but as well in this portion that we've looked at, and the giving to others, whether it's financially or otherwise. May You receive the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.